Next Thursday, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. And a lot of us think about turkey and football and naps when we think of Thanksgiving. I especially think about the naps. And then we start thinking, oh, God, Christmas is around the corner. Got to put up the tree and go shopping and do all this other stuff. Most of us don't really think about multiplying unless we're thinking about our waistline. I do my waistline, my weight, I think about that. But there's a deeper level to Thanksgiving. And through the years, through the centuries, unfortunately, especially the last 20 to 30 years, like so many other holidays, they're trying to take God's being taken out of it a little bit at a time. The original story of Thanksgiving, though, it was celebrated in Plymouth, Massachusetts, December 1621, over about 3 days. They had the original English pilgrims who had left England in 1620. There was 102 of them. They got here to Massachusetts. And if you ever been up that neck of the woods, it's cold. And they got there about October, November. Almost half of them died that very first winter. Disease and starvation. The starvation made them susceptible to disease. More easily, they caught it a lot easier. And they kept praying. The reason why they left England was that these were Puritans. And the Church of England had been persecuting them. And they left for God. They really came over here so they could worship God in their own way. Anyway, they spring come around, the ones that were left, they were, God heard them. He blessed them with a tribe of friendly Indians that taught them to adapt to this new land, raise crops that would grow here. And they had an overflowing harvest. And they invited their Indian friends, and they celebrated for 3 days, and the colony went on to thrive. You still see signs of it when you're up there today. It was made a national holiday by President Lincoln in 1863. Now, this week I started praying about it, and as I do every week, I do a sermon, and I was kind of led to that story. And I noticed some things about it that I've never really noticed, that God, there are some biblical truths in there, in this story, that you find even now to this day and time. The pilgrims, they survived that terrible winter, and they began to plant crops and sell the land they were on. That wasn't easy. Because I know if I'd come over here and saw this country before it was settled, all those woods, all those shadows, half the people I came over with were dead. After about 4 or 5 months, I may have been wanting to go back and have some tea and crumpets and go back on over to England. They didn't do that. They dug their heels into that ground, and they kept on working. They kept working. They kept praying. And if you look back on your life, have you ever had a situation where it looked almost impossible, but you kept at it, and the impossible became possible? God wants to take our efforts and multiply them. He wants to take what we have and multiply it for His work. And He did that for the pilgrims. And if you look at them on paper, they didn't stand a chance. They were from England, different continent. So many of these colonies were wiped out by Indians and disease. They had one or two that just completely disappeared. This colony didn't. It thrived. God took their efforts and He multiplied them. And same thing, you see it in the Bible. Well, Suzanne, looks like I'm going to have to depend on you after all, okay? Matthew 14:13-21. This was right after John the Baptist had been beheaded. Jesus was close with John. He ended up going to a boat, secluded place by himself. And then the people, they heard of it and they followed him. And when he got back on shore, he saw this huge crowd and felt compassion for them. And he started healing them. And that's what God does. And it was that evening the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." In verse 13, the people followed him. They sought him out, like we do when we go to the Lord in prayer. And Jesus felt love or compassion for the crowd. And he loves us all. That's why he made the sacrifice he made at the cross. And in verse 15, his disciples, who had seen him do all these miracles, they're ready to just throw them away. Fend for yourself. How many times in our lives have we been ready to send someone away? Because physically, spiritually, emotionally, because we weren't sure they could be helped. God takes ordinary people's efforts and does extraordinary things with them. Suzanne, if I can get you to. But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them here to me." The 5 loaves and the 2 fishes in this story are like our work. It's like our struggles. Looking back on your life, how many times do you think Jesus wanted to take our spiritual gifts, our passions, and multiply them? Something so small and multiply them into something bigger. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate, and they were satisfied. They picked up what was left of the broken pieces, making 12 full baskets. There are about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Jesus, when he was here on earth, was God in man form. In verse 19, he took the loaves and fishes and blessed or prayed over them before they were given to the disciples. During his ministry, Jesus is recorded as praying 25 different times. Over the Bible, 650 different prayers. From the effort that produced those 5 loaves and 2 fishes produced, over 5,000 people were fed. No one needs to answer out loud, but ask yourself, what loaves and fishes do I have? What gifts do I have that I can do for the Lord and he can take and multiply and use for his work? We all have a loaf and a fish, and it may not seem like much when you're looking at this big, huge world we have out here. But you make an effort, God will take that and he'll multiply it and he'll use it for his work. Now, another part of the pilgrim's success came from the Wampanoag tribe. They were the Indian tribe that helped the pilgrims. And you think that God, some people may think that God wasn't involved in this. You're sitting there at your house, and somebody comes up, and they just start building something out in your front yard. How friendly are you going to be? I wouldn't be very friendly at all. And I think that God changed the hearts of these people to help these pilgrims. He listened to the pilgrims' prayers, and he sent this Indian tribe as a blessing to them. That they helped these people thrive, survive and thrive. So many times in history, with the colonization of America, Indian tribes attacked settlers. And there are a lot of times, I don't blame them. I'd be upset too with some of the things they did. This tribe helped these pilgrims, and I think they were a blessing from God. And God also, if he does give us a blessing, he looks and he sees, how are we using it? Are we making something with it? Or are we just letting it go to waste? These pilgrims kept God in their heart, and they kept working. Now, a really good example of this, of believers taking God's gifts and multiplying it, God's blessings, comes in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. First servant, he gave 5 bags of silver to. Then the second one, 2 bags. And then the third one, 1 bag. And he, pretty well, he had confidence in these people while he was gone, went on a long trip. Now, the servant that had 5 bags, man, he hit the ground running. Started investing it, turned into more. And we may not have bags of silver given to us, but God's blessed each one of us some kind of spiritual gift. You may not consider it a spiritual gift, but they are. No two of us are the same, but we all been given something that God wants us to use for Him. And when I speak about God using us, you ain't got to take ministry classes. You don't have to do formal work. God may want you to be an ear and a heart for a coworker, volunteer in a homeless shelter, visiting a shut-in senior citizen, picking up the phone and calling that person that you know is having a tough time. We all have our ways that we can do God's work. I heard, saw a quote, and it just seemed so cool. Someone can't do everything, but everyone can do something. And the servant with the 2 bags of silver went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. And after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they used the money. We're all going to have a time in our life where we have to stand up and give an accounting for our lives, what we used, what we did, and what we didn't do. Just like these 3 servants. And are we going to be like the first 2 that took our gifts and made something out of them? Or are we going to be like the 3rd one that just threw it in the ground? And the servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more, saying, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The servant that came up with 2 bags came forward, "I made you 2 more. The master was pleased. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And if we take our blessings and we use them for God's work, He's going to bless us even more. If you look back on your life, how many times have you thought you got this small little favor or blessing and it led to something big? My bag of silver. Well, first, let me start over. Some of you know I'm a nurse. I worked in healthcare about 27 years. My bag of silver came in the form of a second shift janitor's job at Self Memorial Hospital in 1990. I was going to college during the day to be a teacher, and I didn't see the jobs anymore in the way to afford McDonald's and gas and a big old V8 Ford. And as time went by, though, I began to realize there was some reason I was there. I didn't realize it then, but looking back, God put me there to learn and grow, to do His work and be a part of it. One thing led to another. I changed my school to Piedmont Tech and my major in respiratory care. I graduated in 1994, worked for 9 years as a respiratory therapist, night shift, day shift, and God bless me. That was part of a lot, helping take care of a lot of people when they needed. He used me as his hands along with a lot of other folks. I started in nursing school. I worked full-time, went all the way through it, graduated in 2003. I've been a nurse for 14 and a half years, taking care of more patients than I can remember. God had and does have His hands on my life, and I've been so blessed to be His tool. And it all started from a mop and a broom and cleaning toilets. And I'm not special. I'm just an ordinary fellow. God wants to use us. And if we let Him, and we look back in our lives, how many times has He used us already? When you think that those few words you said to someone may not have had an impact on, but you may have kept them from going over the edge. You may have just helped them hang in there on just what you didn't know was the most awful day of their life. God wants to use us. He wants to take His blessings that He gives us. He wants to multiply them. He wants us to multiply them. And now our number 3 servant comes up. And, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man and harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I'd lose your money. So here we go. Here's your money back. How's this job evaluation going? Not too good. Not too good at all. And then the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I had harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest." And Jesus gets down to the bottom two verses. "To those who use well that they are given will be even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But to those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness where there is gnashing and weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, God can accomplish anything in this world. He created. He has split oceans. He has made water pour out of rocks. He has made dry bones come alive. He is raised from the dead. But he wants us to do a lot of his work. He chooses by his nature to work through us. And the enemy uses doubt and fear to blind us and rob us of the chance to do God's work. Whether it's in front of a congregation or on bench in hammocks, and Lord knows I've had my time to do both. And any fellas out there, y'all probably know what I'm talking about. I've ridden a bench in hammocks quite a bit. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he'll make you pass straight." Author of 2 Timothy 1, 7, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." I'm going to tell you, I say these verses a lot because the enemy, just because you have pastor by your name, it doesn't mean the enemy don't attack you. Sometimes they attack you harder. If you're going to do the right thing in your life and you want to do it because God tells you to, you need to memorize these because you're going to have the enemy coming after you. They will. He will. He wants us to be complacent. He wants us to say it's somebody else's job. If you make that decision, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and 2 Timothy 1, 7, because we aren't given a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And our defense against the enemy comes from our relationship with Jesus, daily prayer, and reading the Word of God. People that have heard me preach before, at some point in time in a sermon, I'm always going to come back to those three things because they don't change. Relationship with God, prayer, reading His Word. Now, the third thing, the pilgrims had a really rough winter. Starvation, disease killed almost half of them. And they had to live in close contact. Diseases spread easier there. Killed by starvation. That allowed the diseases to spread among them. We don't have an outbreak of diseases today as much. But sin and disease carry a lot of similarities. Anyone can be a victim. Strongest person in this room to the weakest person, we can all be manipulated. And we can all be infected with sin. But both sin and disease are more likely to attack those with a weakened system, spiritual immune system or physical immune system. Both sin and disease can spread from victim to victim, making that person a carrier. How many times have you been at work or at school and somebody comes in with just this terrible attitude? And before you know it, you find yourself just having that similar attitude. And it spread. It's kind of like Love the Walking Dead. It's kind of like somebody's just bit you and you're on your way to getting infected. And it's Thanksgiving and Walking Dead. I didn't think I'd get those two together. But it's it is like that. Sin is very much like the most contagious disease you'll ever have. James, half brother of Jesus, wrote, "Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." Because the wages of sin are death. They are. And like disease, sin can have incubation time or growing time. They both start usually from something small. Most of it's usually, it's just a little something. Like, I may not like the way they look. I may not really want to do this or that. And it starts off from being human. Sin starts when thought goes to action. And then it grows because one thing leads to another. You have to do one more thing to cover the previous thing you've done, or else you feel good in that release. Because the devil don't make it painful. He makes it fun if you're doing what he wants you to do. And now 1 Corinthians 5, 6, or 8, Paul did a great job, I think, of kind of illustrating this point. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? And anybody that's baked bread, just a little bit of yeast goes a long way in making bread. Same thing can be said for sin. If you have the old yeast or sin and it's in a batch, it can infect and ruin that whole batch of bread if you're not careful. Paul says, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sin and disease can corrupt an entire family, a work group. It can corrupt a congregation. That's how potent it is. And somebody's out there, got to be thinking, Pastor Mark, the Lord can forgive us if we ask for forgiveness and give us a grace and forgiveness. And that's true. And John wrote in 1 John 8 through 10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. However, we need to make sure that you truly repented for this. For our sins in your hearts have changed. Grace is not an excuse to sin. And that one's so good, I want to say it one more time. Grace is not an excuse to sin. You can be forgiven and the Lord gives you grace, but you need to be thankful of that gift and don't go back and do it again. And it's hard. It's not easy to turn your heart because you have an old person that lives inside of you that's still there. Even though you're saved, they are still inside of you, and it's a constant struggle. You're forgiven. You're given a second chance or a third chance. Change your heart. Ask the Lord to help you change your heart. Because if you're forgiven and you go back, Lord don't like that too much. Matthew 4:7, Jesus answered him, and this was Satan they answered this to. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And that applies for us too. God's got a lot of patience. But if we keep going back and doing the same thing, same thing, same thing, do you think eventually his grace and his patience are going to wear out? We have to answer for what we've done. Paul wrote in Romans 6:1-2, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in any longer? You take the Lord as your Savior, and none of us can get to heaven on our own. That's me. That's any pastor who's ever lived. That's any other person. We get to heaven by the grace of Jesus Christ. But beware, sin is like the disease that stalked those pilgrims. It spreads. It's very easy to spread. And it goes like wildfire. Now, in conclusion, when you go to settle down and eat Thanksgiving dinner this Thursday, I want you to remember how God used multiplying to increase the efforts and blessings of those who come to him. Remember those pilgrims. They gave effort. God multiplied it. He gave them a blessing. They multiplied God's blessing. In the back of your mind, remember, sin can slip in really easy. It starts off from something innocent, and it can spread like wildfire. You keep your system strong, praying daily, improving your relationship with God, and reading in his word. We're going to go to prayer here in a moment, and then we're going to have our song, and the altar's going to be open. Maybe there's somebody out there that they have never asked Jesus into their heart. There is no time like the present. I will be glad to come up here and pray. You come up here to me, I'll pray with you. Maybe there's someone out here that they have been saved, but they have slipped away. And it happens. It happened to me. It did. And we're all in danger of it. We will go to God in prayer. He loves prodigals. Come back to Him and say, Father, I've made a mess of things. Help me straighten out my life. I want You as my Lord and Savior. I know there's no other way. I've tried it, and it just don't work. Or if there's a request that is laid on your heart, come up here to this altar, pray from your chair, just pray. Now, I'm going to say a quick prayer for us, and then we'll go ahead and start our songs up. I'm going to get everybody to stand, please. Heavenly Father, we come to You in prayer. Father, we see the multiplying, the ways that You multiply our efforts and the ways that we need to multiply Your blessings. Father, we see the way that sin can multiply in our lives, Father, through this Thanksgiving story, and we know that it goes on to this day. Father, we just come to You in prayer humbly. Father, we ask that You be our Lord and Savior. Father, we ask that You lead us and guide us through this day, through this world. This world is not ours. This world is the enemy's. Father, we ask You guide our steps, guide our hearts, guide our hands. And Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us to be used, Father. Help us to be used for Your work and Your way. And Father, there's no task too small, no task too great. And it's all part of Your plan. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And the altars are open.